Thank you. If you have a Bible, if you want to turn to 1 Kings and chapter 2. Reading the first three verses. Verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn. And over to 1 Kings in chapter 3. And verse 4 says, Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, You have shown great mercy to your servant David my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. And then just one final verse over in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel and chapter 11 and verse 31 says this. The Queen of the South will arise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Now we know the Lord will bless this reading of his word. I'm quite sure that each of us could think of people who we would recognise as being great. I'm sure there was many people who could refer to someone and say, that was really a great person. It may be a great leader. It may be someone from the business world. It may be somebody in politics, and we would say that was truly a great person. It may be someone who was a tremendous athlete, someone who was great in sports. It may be someone who was very great in academic studies. And we would think of many who would say, and indeed they were, great. I'm quite sure we could also consider some people, and they would maybe think they were great, but they weren't really. They'd actually overstated their position. And when we come to God's Word, when we come to the Bible, there is no doubt about it that there are many great men and great women mentioned throughout the Bible. They are known for their actions. They are known for their character. They are known for their faith in God. We could think of Moses. We could think of Daniel. We could think of Gideon. We could think of David. We could think of Esther and Ruth. And all in their various lives, experience, they were indeed great. I looked up the dictionary for what was the definition of great. And some of the words that it gave, it said great, to be great meant to be important or to be preeminent. We read specifically today about Solomon. And in his time, there is no doubt about it that Solomon was considered and Solomon was renowned to be one who was truly great. Solomon was the son of David. Our very first reading, we saw that David was coming to his end of his life and he was handing over his reign to his son Solomon. And Solomon succeeded his father David as king of Israel and of Judah, and he reigned for 40 years. And as we read through 1 Kings from chapters 2 through to chapters 11, there we would read much about the life of Solomon during his reign as king. And there you would see his greatness being displayed in a number of ways. We would see that Solomon was great in his wisdom. We would see that Solomon was great in his works. We would see that Solomon was great in his wealth. We would see that Solomon was great in his words. Because what wisdom he had. This is something that he asked of God, that he would have wisdom. And God granted him that. Because it's not been said of anyone since. In 1 Kings in chapter 10 and verse 24, it says these words: all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. The Queen of Sheba herself actually came and marvelled at Solomon's wisdom. He showed tremendous wisdom in many difficult situations. Possibly one of the best known of these situations we read in the Bible is where we have these two women and they were quarrelling over this child. Both of these women had had childs and one of the childs had died. And they were both then saying that the child that had survived was theirs. And they bring this complex situation to Solomon. And Solomon, in his wisdom, he was able to truly discern who the true mother of the child was. And there was many other difficulties that Solomon solved through his wisdom. Many other complex situations. He showed great wisdom in his rule. He was a wise man in politics. He was a wise man in social economy and in commerce. And so it's truly right that Solomon was great in his wisdom, in his works. Solomon was noted very much for his great works. He built the temple, and a marvelous building that truly was. And he also had palaces built. And these palaces were very grand indeed. Their architecture was absolutely tremendous. And there was no doubt that Solomon would be remembered for his tremendous works that he initiated. His wealth. Well, this afternoon, take time to read through 1 Kings in chapter 10. And there you will read of the tremendous wealth of Solomon. Gold, silver, a fleet of ships, palaces. It's really, as you're reading through the word, it really is quite hard to grasp and to fully understand and comprehend and actually picture the wealth that Solomon had. In fact, in 1 Kings in chapter 10 and verse 23, it says, King Solomon was richer and wiser than any other king. He had a multitude of servants. It was estimated he had something like over 60,000 workmen who were actually cutting out the wood and the stones to make these tremendous buildings. His palace, his courts were absolutely magnificent. And when the Queen of Sheba herself came and she saw all of this, She said, the half was not told me. A man, great in his wealth, in his words. Solomon would be the author of the book of Proverbs that we have, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon itself. Wonderful books in their own merits. And there is much teaching that we can take from these wise words that we have in these books. A man full of wisdom, a man full of works, a man full of wealth, a man for tremendous words. And surely no one could deny that Solomon indeed was truly great. And yet despite all of that, Solomon in his latter years, he failed God. We would read in 1 Kings 11 and 4, it says, he was not faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. And when God had spoke with Solomon and asked him to repent, we read further, it says, Solomon did not obey the Lord, but turned away from him. And yet in all his greatness, he had human failings, he had human weaknesses, but we could still not take away from the greatness that he displayed in his life. And as we just contemplate on that for a moment, and as we just think and reflect on the greatness of Solomon, and yet in these verses that we read in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 11 and verse 31, and this text, a greater than Solomon is here. This was made in public, because in verse 29 it says, as the crowds increased. This was not something that was said privately. This was not something that was said secretly. And so against the background of how everyone knew how great Solomon was, and no one would deny that fact, and yet here in this very public moment, at this time, this claim was made by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he says, a greater than Solomon is here. We may ask ourselves the question, what authority did the Lord Jesus Christ have to make such a profound statement? What authority did the Lord Jesus Christ have to make such a claim? Because the Lord spoke these words with due cause and with due reason. And for these moments, we want to consider why the Lord said these. And I want to just very briefly consider it in two headings. First of all, the Lord could make this marvelous claim, a greater than Solomon is here, because of who he is. The Lord could also make this marvelous claim, a greater than Solomon is here, because of what he has done. Who he is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Sadly today in our society, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is sometimes denied. Sometimes it is challenged. Sometimes people would limit the Lord Jesus Christ and say he was a good man. Some people would say he was a great man. Some people would say he was a prophet, and these are true. But let's not take away from this afternoon, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God's word makes that absolutely clear. Let's look at just one or two examples. We could think of how the Lord Jesus Christ displays the attributes of God. In John's Gospel, the very first verse of John's Gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is eternal, an attribute of deity, to be eternal. Never did he have a time when he did not exist. He was eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent. When we looked at the dictionary and says, what was one of the descriptions of great, of greatness? It was to be preeminent. And the Apostle Paul, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, He says this in Colossians 1 and 18. He says, that in all things, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He is preeminent. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of his authority over nature, over disease, over sin, over death. We could think of that occasion when he was out in the boat with his disciples. And here were men who were trained fishermen, and yet on this occasion they feared for their lives because of the storms. And the boat was being tossed about, and the Lord commanded the winds and the waves to be still. And they marveled that day, and they said, even the winds and the waves obey his voice. What authority! Think of those whom the Lord Jesus Christ healed. He healed the lame. He healed the leper. He healed the blind. With his touch and with his voice. What authority! He raised the dead. We could think of the time when he raised Lazarus from the dead. What authority we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could think of his perfection. In 1 Peter 2 and chapter 22, we would read these words, referring again to the Lord Jesus Christ. He who did no sin, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. Absolutely perfect. No matter how close you look at the life and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see absolute perfection. He was accredited by God, remember, at his baptism. As the Lord comes out of the water, we hear the voice from heaven saying, this is my Son, who I love. With him I am well pleased. And as John sees the Lord Jesus Christ that day on the banks of the River Jordan, in John 1 and 29, we see John as he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ approaching him. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is absolutely no doubt about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And he has the authority to say, behold, a greater than Solomon is here because of who he is. But what about, secondly, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was wholly available, and he has worked tirelessly to accomplish his Father's will and his Father's purpose. And only he, and he alone, could actually meet us all in our greatest need. And you may say, well, Hugh, this is your first time here in Paisley. You don't know me. I'm looking at you really for the first time. How could you possibly know what my greatest need is? You don't know the things that are happening in my life. And you are absolutely right. But God knows what your greatest need is. And God says to each man and each woman and each boy and each girl, God says, this is your greatest need. And God's word would tell us that the greatest need of everyone today, without exception, is the forgiveness of sin. To know that we are loved by God, and to know that our sin has been forgiven, that is the greatest need of everyone today. And you see, that's a really bold statement to make. And we make it based on God's word. Because God's word says in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all, no exceptions, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we look on the outside, don't we? And as we look at each other, we see certain things, certain traits in each other. And sometimes our inner nature will maybe give ourselves away. But you know, just as we were saying to the young folks earlier, God knows everything. God looks on the inside. God knows our very thoughts. God knows our actions. God knows our motives. And surely as God looks on the inside, God's word is right when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then you must ask yourself the question this, is that important for each of us today? Is it important for us to know that we have sinned? And God's word would tell us, yes it is. Because God's word is telling us that we have all sinned. That we have all fallen below His standard. God's standard is absolute perfection. And our best is just not good enough. God's word would tell us that there is nothing that we can do. It is not of works, lest any should boast. God would tell us that if we should die in our sin, that is serious, because the wages of sin is death. And God would tell us that if we die in our sin, then we would be separated from God's presence forever, day and night. And our soul would be tormented day and night. And these are serious consequences of our sin. And God's word would also tell us that in our sinful state, we will get no better, but rather we would grow worse. But you know, for each of us here today, the wonderful news is this, is that whilst we can do nothing for our sinful state in ourselves, that the Lord Jesus Christ, He and He alone, has provided a way to meet our greatest need. Romans 5 and verse 8 would tell us this, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What love, what compassion. God Himself intervened in our lives. And the wonderful news for each of us today is that God's salvation is available to each and every one of us. Because salvation is a gift. God has demonstrated His wonderful love, His grace and His mercy to us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The one who was sinless, the one who was perfect, the one who was holy, and yet He came from heaven and He came into this earth. And after living 30 odd years on this life, on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ was taken, and there He was nailed to Calvary's cross. Not for anything that He had done, but that He would pay the price for your sin and for my sin. And Ephesians 2 and 8 would tell us this, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God. Not just a gift, but this is the gift. And I'm sure we've all had this experience, that maybe of a morning or an evening and your phone rings, and there at the other side of the phone, this person will say to you, Mr. Mitchell, you've won a prize. And you think, wonderful. Or, we're going to give you a new kitchen, or we're going to give you double glazing, and it's free. But when you continue, or if you continue the conversation, you will find that it's not really free at all. I'm quite sure that you like from time to time to go to the shops. And the shops always tend to be full of bargains. There you will see the sign, buy one and get one free. Or three for the price of two. Well, if you never buy the first, you'll never get the second. If you never buy two, you'll never get the third. So nothing is really free, is it? And yet, the marvelous thing is this, is that God's gift of salvation is absolutely unique. Because it is truly a free gift. Why? Because we cannot buy it. There are many things that we would do in our life. You could think of the time when you were in the Sunday school yourself. You could think of the time when you maybe went to holiday clubs. And there through your attendance or maybe your achievements, and you would earn rewards. And you earned that. You deserve that. But God's word is saying, Salvation is unique. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it, because it's not of works, so that no one can boast. And so God's salvation is something we don't deserve. We don't deserve this love and grace and mercy that God has shown us. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. But we can't buy it. We can't earn it. It is really through His wondrous love and His grace and His mercy that to each of us today, God is offering His salvation, and it's free to each and every one of us. Salvation is a gift. You may say, Hugh, that really sounds really too marvellous to believe. Would God really do that for me? Would He suffer for me to pay the price of my sin? You know, if there's any doubt at all in any of our minds, think of this verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the wonderful thing is this, is that whilst all have sinned, salvation is available to all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, no restrictions, it includes all and excludes none, that whosoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life. You know, and it can be obtained simply. For each of us today, it's not a matter to be treated lightly, because it cost the Lord Jesus Christ His life on Calvary's cross. He suffered, He bled, and He died. And during that time on Calvary's cross, God poured out His judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ. The earth was covered in darkness for 6 hours. But the simplicity is this, is that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ only one way. We come by repenting of our sin, by saying we are truly sorry that we have sinned, and by believing in our heart that He died on Calvary's cross for us. And if we show that true, sincere repentance of heart, if we come to Him believing, then we will be invited into His presence forever. Because we have this 100% assurance. We have this 100% guarantee. In John's epistle, in 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The price of your sin was paid on Calvary's cross. There is nothing that you can do. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. But in simple faith and trust, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by repenting of our sin, we have this guarantee that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the challenge for each of us today is surely this. Do we know this wonderful gift of God's salvation? Do we know it personally? Has there been that point in our life when we have done that? Are we sitting here today and we know the joy of our sins forgiven? We know what it is to have a home in heaven secured? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit is speaking to each of us today, and He's chapping at our heart's door, and He's saying, I did all this for you. There is nothing that you can do. In your sinful state, you're heading for a lost eternity. But He loves you. He has shown His great mercy and His compassion towards you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Won't you come to Him today? Won't you ask Him into your heart and into your life and know the joy of your sins forgiven? Because as we do that, at that moment, we know that He will receive us. Externally, we will look the same. But inside, what a change. What a new nature we will have. Our sins forgiven. We will have new affections in our life, new principles in our life, new aims in our life, because we will seek to honour and glorify Him in everything we would seek to do. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ today, you can be assured of this, is that He will welcome you with open arms and He will forgive you of your sin. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, all things have become new. A greater than Solomon is here. That was no vain boast by the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly is the greatest. Because of who he is God's Son. Because of what he has done, he is preeminent in all things. He has done what no one else could do. He has paid the price of your sin. And he invites you to let him into your heart and into your life. He is absolutely unique because of who he is and because of what he has done. Our prayer would be that today is that each of us would know him in a personal way. We would know him as our personal saviour, as we all know the joy of our sins forgiven. May the Lord bless his word to each of us today. Let's pray. Our Father, we do give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do give you thanks for what, again, we have learned of him today. Our Father, above all, we do thank you that he went to Calvary's cross to pay the price of our sin. He did what no one else could do. And our Father, we would just pray that indeed through your Spirit is that you would speak to each head and each heart that now bowed in your presence. Our Father, you know what our condition is. You know whether we have as yet repented of our sin, and we know you as a personal saviour. Our Father, our sincere prayer would be that no one would leave this place today without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless your word to us today. Bless all your people who are gathered here today. Be with the children as they're in the Sunday school, that indeed you would richly bless them and their leaders as well. We ask this, returning thanks, in our Saviour's name. Amen.